Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus once more. Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, we continue our series through this glorious book of Holy Scripture. Exodus 8, verse 20. Hear now the word of the living God. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be.'" This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Now, O Lord, we pray that this word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, would pierce through the divisions of all of our hearts and minds. We pray that Christ would be seen and savored this day, that his sheep by your Spirit would recognize his voice, that the glorious grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be known. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be fed on the food of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it look like for someone to be called to obedience time and time again? What does it look like for someone to hear the need to give in to God and his ways, only to reject it sometimes, at other times to seem to want to give in, but then have a hard heart? At other times, perhaps bargaining with God, maybe even saying, "I'll go along," and then when things get better, or when the mind turns away from the things of God, to turn again to disobedience. Well, in one sense, that's the story of every last one of us. But this morning, we will see that it's the story, yet again, of the greatest king in this period of human history, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Now, if you're just joining us, we are walking through the book of Exodus, and we're seeing a lot of God's gracious work towards the Hebrews, his people, his covenant people. We're also seeing judgment and calls to obedience coming to the Egyptians who are holding those people in slavery. We're in that section of Exodus where there are plagues. Maybe you don't know anything about the Bible, but you might have heard of a man named Moses and his leading of people out of slavery, and there being something of some plagues. Well, there are 10. And we're in that second cycle. And you may say, "I didn't know that these plagues had cycles." Well, as we saw last week, there are 3 cycles of 3 plagues. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then a 10th one, which brings Egypt to its knees. And these cycles have familiar patterns. Notice again, if you will, that the second cycle of plagues 4, 5, and 6 have a familiar tone. The first one, Moses goes out early in the morning to meet Pharaoh by the water. That happened in the first plague. Happens here in the fourth. In the second one, Moses goes to Pharaoh. And in the third one, just like in the third plague, now so in the sixth, there's no warning. Just swift judgment. But now in the second cycle, there is something new. In all 3 of these plagues, 4, 5, and 6, God says that he's going to do something, which we haven't seen yet. And that is, in each of the three, he says, I'm going to make a difference between my people and your people, Pharaoh, between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. Look with me. We saw it in verse 23. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Plague 4. Look at plague 5 in chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. How about plague 6 in verse 11 of chapter 9? And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. They weren't on the Hebrews. So we're in this second cycle, familiar pattern. It will happen again in the third cycle, but now there is something new. God is showing a division in his ways between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. One other thing to note is that these plagues get a little more personal. And by personal, I mean affecting even the very physical bodies of the Egyptians. There are swarms of flies in their homes, all around their faces. We don't know exactly what kind of fly, but they're everywhere, perhaps biting, stinging. Then there's disease on their livestock. And then, the end of the second cycle, there is, in plague 6, literal boils, wounds, as it were, on their skin, on their bodies. So let's walk briefly through these three plagues, and then let's consider what we as Christ's people, now living some 2,000 to 3,000 years later, are to make of such a text. Well, let's begin then the second cycle. The first one of the second cycle, plague 4, boys and girls, it's swarms of flies. It's not just flies, but swarms of flies. This is what the Lord God said would happen. Verse 23, tomorrow this sign shall be. Look then at the next verse, chapter 8, verse 24. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will not stone us, won't they? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart you tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. Not one remained. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So at the beginning of this second cycle of plagues, Moses rises early. This is how we know there's a second cycle. And there's a difference in verse 23 between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. The psalmist later in Psalm 78 verse 45 will make mention of the swarms of flies. When you read sometime in the scriptures of Psalm 78, notice the plague that is listed, the very swarms of flies. It becomes part of the Hebrew people's praise to God. You are the God who brought swarms of flies upon the Egyptians. But then notice in verse 25 and 26, you just heard it read, there's almost like a kind of bartering, isn't there? Pharaoh offers a concession. Moses' demand on behalf of God is, let my people go, we need to go and sacrifice. 3 days' journey. So what does Pharaoh do? He does what every person who doesn't quite want to obey does. Well, how about just a little bit? Notice there in verse 26. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. In other words, I'll let you do your worship, but you're going to do it here. You're not going to leave. Now, some commentators think that what may be happening here in this text is a very common ancient Near East, and it's still common in parts of the Middle East and in North Africa today, a kind of bartering. I remember years ago being in a part of North Africa where it was custom when you were in a market to barter. We don't really do that here in our culture in America. You don't go to the Toyota dealership or to the Honda dealership or to Food Lion for that matter and say, well, you're asking for this. Milk prices have risen a little bit. I don't think this is fair. Instead of whatever it is, $3.99 for a gallon of milk, how about $2.50? But in some parts of the world, you do that, and it's actually considered good. I remember being in this market in North Africa, and I'm thinking, I'll just give you what you're asking for this product. You're asking less than I would pay for it in America. Thankfully, having been there several times, I was instructed, you actually should barter. It's actually kind of rude in this culture if you don't. Okay, so now you're in this bartering system, and this bartering system is a way that you show respect. So some commentators think that that's what's happening here. Pharaoh is bartering. I, on behalf of my people and my gods, are going to barter with you and your gods. You want to go 3 days' journey? You can do what you want to do, but do it here. In either case, whether this is cultural bartering or this is just flat-out disobedience, Pharaoh is offering delayed obedience. Boys and girls, there's a word for delayed obedience. It's called disobedience. We're called by God, and oftentimes, mom and dad, to obey right away, all the way. And that's not what Pharaoh does. Notice in verses 25 to 27, there's this bartering. And isn't this a picture of our hearts, even as believers sometimes? God, you're asking for this. Well, I'll move my checkers piece or my chessboard piece, and I'll counter with this. We'll see who wins this battle. That's what happens. Now, one of the reasons that Moses gives for why they need to go several days' journey is because what they are going to sacrifice, namely sheep, would have been an abomination to the Egyptians. So there's an actual tangible reason why Moses says, we got to get out of town. Look what he says in verse 26. It's not right for us to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we do that, they're going to stone us. The ways of our God are not the ways of your God. We don't worship our God the way that you here in this part of the world worship your God. It's very tempting at this point for me to just offer this. How many of our churches in America in 2024 want to say, well, we'll stay here and we'll worship the way the Egyptians worship? That was not the way of Moses. Now, it's dangerous for us because of the Egyptians, but we don't do in our worship what you do in your worship. So 3 days' journey. One of the ancients, a brother of the faith, writing in the late 400s, early 500s, this is what he said about why there were 3 days. Listen to this. And he talks about how Abraham went to offer Isaac on which day, boys and girls? Third day. The Hebrews ask in this text to travel 3 days. On Mount Sinai, the Hebrews are told to be set apart for a particular day, the third day. Joshua crossing the Jordan told the people to be ready on which day? The third day. I wonder if anything else happened on the third day in Holy Scripture. Our Savior finished the work for which he was sent on the third day. He was raised on the third day. So many will look at this and say, it's not Moses just only trying to get out of Dodge. It is that. But it's God, the divine author, weaving a thread through the pages of Scripture, if we have eyes to see, that he regularly has a plan for his people even on particular days. Well, the flies swarm. Pharaoh barters. Moses responds by, we have to do it the way that God will call us to do it. They do pray for Pharaoh as he asked. The swarms go away, and boys and girls, what happens? It's what we saw last week. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Now, you may be thinking at this point, boys and girls, what does it mean to harden his heart? I mean, his heart, isn't that just the muscle that's pumping blood through his body? But no, this is a way of saying his soul, the core of who he was. He hardened so that he wouldn't obey, wouldn't hear, wouldn't receive what God had for him. That's what's going on here. Do you ever harden your heart, friend, to God's calls for obedience? Maybe for God's call to leave your sin and come to Christ. Well, look at the second plague of this cycle. This is the plague of disease. Now, the disease is on the bodies of the livestock, of the animals. Look there in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle, in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. The second plague of the second cycle of three plagues. Notice there are some similarities between this second plague and the first second plague. Interestingly enough, here, what does God say? Tomorrow. Do you remember who said tomorrow in the first cycle of plagues? It was Pharaoh. Turn over to the second plague. There in verse 10, Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Remember, Moses says to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you. So Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Now who is it that is prescribing the days? Not Pharaoh. In this second plague of this second cycle. No, it is God who says tomorrow. And in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 7, we see that the heart of Pharaoh became hard. Now notice how this works in these three plagues. In chapter 8, verse 32, in the first plague of this cycle, Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Here, his heart is just mentioned as becoming hard. But notice a little ways ahead in chapter 9, verse 12, the word says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We're getting a picture of what's happening here. Pharaoh has a hard heart. Many times that hard heart is because Pharaoh is hardening his heart. And then many times it's pictured as if God is literally ordaining that what Pharaoh is doing to his own heart will continue to be the path. Disease come and all the livestock die. Now commentators debate, is this all kinds of livestock? Because very soon we're going to see livestock again. So is this all kinds? Or did all the livestock really die, and then there's a long period of time until we have new livestock which will be affected? In either case, the means of provision for the Egyptians has been wiped out. Let's look then quickly at the third plague of this cycle, picking up in chapter 9, verse 8. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast. They're the animals again. Man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. Notice in this third plague of this second cycle, there's no warning. This is just what happens. And they cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now their physical bodies were literally afflicted. Boys and girls, they had boils which turned into sores. Their bodies were covered with sores. Now notice, at the end of this second cycle, that once again we see some connections. Why these three plagues? I think there are two possible answers. The first is that these three plagues of this second cycle were specifically targeting the things that Egypt worshipped or relied upon. What do I mean by that? Well, plague four, swarms of flies, they relied on their comfort. They relied on their ability to be the greatest among the nations of the world. And here their very comfort is brought to its knees. They can't even function in their houses because there are swarms of flies everywhere. Livestock. Now you need to know that the Egyptians, as we saw last week, worshipped a lot of things. Some of the very livestock which would have died would have been things that they worshipped. One commentator writes this, quote, "They worshipped Jupiter Ammon in a ram, Anubis in a dog, and Apis in a bull, and others too, which Egypt admired as symbols of its gods." They believed that the divine splendor was present in these forms and offered pathetic acts of worship to them, end quote. So here the very things that they believe picture their gods, as we saw in that first cycle, are now completely destroyed. What about the boils? Well, it's not hard for us to see that the Egyptians had the pride of life. They worshipped themselves and their ability. And here their physical bodies are literally brought to their beds. So that's one theory, that these three plagues are particularly brought on to bring to the knees, the Egyptians, the various things that they worshipped. But a second option is that these three plagues were brought against what Egypt had done. Their sins were brought to the surface. Have we not seen this before? You remember in that first plague when the waters of the Nile turns blood red. Now it's blood everywhere. It was a judgment upon the Egyptians for shedding the blood, as it were, of the seed of the Hebrew boys. The command of Pharaoh cast them all in the river. Many of them would have been eaten by creatures in that river. Well, here, this second cycle of plagues could indeed be God's very judgment, bringing to surface all the things that the Egyptians had done to the Hebrews. How so? Well, the flies. Had not Pharaoh been concerned about the swarms of Hebrews that were flooding his land? And had he not taken away every last bit of their comfort? Now swarms are sent upon the Egyptians. Had Pharaoh not completely destroyed their livelihood and literally made them slaves, made them his animals? Now their livelihood is taken away. God is essentially saying, you take away the comfort of my people, I will temporarily take away your comfort. You take away the livelihood of my people, I will take away the livelihood of your people. Did not Pharaoh put his chains of oppression, his sores of oppression upon the very bodies of the Hebrews? Now their bodies, the Egyptians, are racked so that they can't function, enslaved to boils. And even the way that God goes about this, verse 10, did you notice this? What was the way that Moses and Aaron were to do this? They were to take ashes from a furnace. Boys and girls, what did the Hebrews spend all of their days, every day doing for the Egyptians? Making what? Bricks. Do you know that to make bricks in the way that they did, you would often gather ashes from a furnace to help bring them into the kind of consistency that you needed to bring them into? In fact, it's interesting, later on in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy 4:12 and in Jeremiah 11:4, Egypt is referred to as a furnace from which the Hebrews were freed by the living God. So we finish this second of three cycles of plagues, and there are many connections. God is not just aimlessly doing these miraculous things. They're very specific. They're very targeted. They constantly point to the gods of Egypt being unworthy, and they point to the errors of Egypt, the plagues of judgment. Well, as we close today, brothers and sisters, I want us to reflect on at least three things, lessons for us. If you're here and you're not really familiar with the Bible, you don't really know how the Bible is put together, let me just help you to think about this as we consider three lessons. The Bible begins with the book of Genesis, the very first page. God, the living God, creates all things. The Bible ends 1,000+ pages later with a new heaven and a new earth that's freed from sin and destruction, from cancer, from viruses, from death and pain. And in that period of 1,000+ pages, here's what happens. Humanity falls and rebels against God, but God very quickly says, here's the promise. I'm going to wipe out evil, and I'm going to wipe out your sin, and I'm going to save every single person who is in the coming seed of the woman. Who will he be? And the Bible, from Genesis 3:15, all the way to the New Testament, traces the coming of this King of Kings. His name would be Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So we're just at the very beginning of this big story. But from where we sit, all of this has happened. Jesus has come. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of people who will trust in him. And so we look back on this story and we say, how does this story help us to see, at least in early form, some lessons for those of us who love the Jesus who was sent by the living God? Well, three lessons to consider. I want us to consider or reflect upon, firstly, the opportunities that Pharaoh had to obey. You know, from our vantage point, we read this and we think God is sovereign. God knew what he was going to do. This was going to happen. And so we're just kind of walking through these 10 plagues. But we have the perspective, don't we, of the finished story. But there were literally calls, piece by piece, for Pharaoh to actually obey. Pharaoh is given opportunity after opportunity. Let my people go. He hardens his heart. Let my people go. God allows his heart to stay as hard as it is. Let my people go. Opportunity after opportunity for Pharaoh to heed the call of God. Now, as we think about opportunities to obey, I want to speak to non-Christians and Christians alike. Non-Christians, in God's governing, we call it providence, but in God's governing of history and of the world, right now, you sit under the preaching of the Word of Christ. Right now, from the Scriptures, I am telling you, as a mouthpiece of these beautiful words, that you are a sinner You are separated from God, and your only hope of salvation is trusting in Christ. But most of you, if not all of you, have heard that before. And God's call to you is not, let my people go. God's call to you is, look to Christ, who died for sinners. And yet many of you, just like Pharaoh, sit and harden your heart. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need your salvation. I don't even believe in your God. Like Pharaoh said at the very first encounter, who is this Yahweh that you speak of? I don't know him. You, like Pharaoh, have opportunity after opportunity to heed the call of God. Listen to what Matthew Henry, the Puritan, said about this text. Thus some sinners who, in a pang of conviction, part with their sins, yet they should not go very far away, he says. Notice what he says next. When the fright is over, they will return to them again. We observe here a struggle between Pharaoh's convictions and his corruptions. His convictions said, let them go. His corruptions said, yet not very far away. But he sided with his corruptions against his convictions, and this was his ruin. End quote. How many people sitting under the preaching of the word of Christ actually have a kind of temporary belief? They believe, you know what, you're right, I am a sinner. You know what, I do need some kind of salvation. They might even have a sense of conviction. This Jesus sounds like what I need. But like Pharaoh, they ultimately end up following their own corruptions. But if I follow your Jesus, I have to leave my sins. If I let your people go, I don't have any slaves anymore. Opportunities for Pharaoh to obey. Now, believers, those of you who are in Christ, you're under the covenant of grace. What causes you to want to obey is not the law of God primarily. It's the glorious grace and kindness of our Savior. You see him for the treasure that he is. And the sins of this world are lesser treasures. But are there not in our walk with Christ and our very slow sanctification moments where we kind of go back to being just a little bit like Pharaoh? The scripture from the preaching of the word, the scripture from the mouth of a friend calls us to repentance. And we. Pharaoh's story is a beautiful picture for us, not for him, but for us to see laid out in story form what it looks like to be given opportunity after opportunity to heed the word of God. But there's another thing for us to reflect on, and that happens in that fourth plague, and that is this. We should reflect on honoring God's worship and God's ways. Notice in chapter 8, verse 27, Moses says to Pharaoh, we can't do what you're asking us to do. We can't worship our God in the way that he will command us to. Look at verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Yes, some commentators take up the question, well, the call is really for Pharaoh to let them go completely. So what's Moses doing here? But I don't want you to get lost in those details for a moment. I want you to see that what's on the mind of Moses is what God will command of his people. What's on the mind of Pharaoh is, well, just do that here. Listen, I'm tired of hearing from you. You've come to me 4 times. I'm not letting you go, but sure, if you need a day's vacation, kind of Ebenezer Scrooge style, yeah, okay, fine. It's a sorry excuse to rob a man's pocket every 25th of December. But I'll let you do it. Just do it here and then get back to work. Moses has in view the honoring of what God will command. Notice Moses' resolve in the midst of bargaining. Do we often think in our worship of God that it is whatever is good enough? versus what he has commanded in us. When we think of the ways that God calls us to, of service, of sacrifice, of worshiping as his people, do we tend to be the voice of Pharaoh in our own ears or in the hearts and ears of his people? Let's just cut corners. It's good enough. We're under grace. You can have your worship. Just do it in the world. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to be convinced by me that one of the reasons, humanly speaking, that some churches only grow to be so big is because those churches say, we have to go 3 days' journey and do what God has actually asked us to do. Are we okay with the fact that for godly, Christ-centered churches to worship God according to the way that he has commanded us, we may not attract the people who want us to do Egyptian stuff in this, the people of the Hebrews? This gives us a lot to reflect upon as Christ's people. Opportunities to obey moment by moment. And the honoring of what God calls his people to, particularly in their worship of him. Wouldn't it have been easy, let's just broaden it out from worshiping God. Wouldn't it have been easy at this point for Moses to think, I've really got to embrace the value of compromise here. I mean, I know that the Lord is telling me what to do. I know he says he's going to be with me every step. I know that he's done all these wonderful signs through this rod. I know that he's the living God, but I mean, this is four times now, six by the end of this whole thing. Maybe we just need to see if Pharaoh will give a little bit. Oh, Aaron, he just said that he'll let us do it here. This is good. It's good enough. Maybe we could say, could you promise not to stone our people if we sacrifice sheep and then God will be appeased and Pharaoh will be appeased? As if the call of the Christian life is to appease the gods of this world while we try to appease our God. The only person who has appeased our God is Christ, and we have lived in him. We're united to him. We don't need to appease the gods of this world, the rulers of this world, with what God calls us to do. Yeah, we don't need to be people who take stands on things that aren't actually scriptural stands. But we do have some of that in the body of Christ in 2024. But this was a clear-cut call, and it would have been so tempting for Moses to say, let's just take what he'll throw at us. But Moses didn't. A third lesson for us to reflect on, and that is God's sovereign mercy. God's sovereign mercy. Many, many, many years later, and many pages of the Bible later, this story would be told again. But this time, not through the pen of Moses. It would be told through the pen of a man named Paul. A man who really, really, really was lost. He was a murderer, boys and girls, but God saved him. You know, murderers can be saved by Jesus. Not only did God save him, but God used him to be one of the chief apostles to lay the foundation for Christ's church shortly after Christ ascended. But in a much shorter form, Paul tells this story. You can turn there or you can hear me just read these five verses. It's in Romans chapter 9. There we read these words, Romans chapter 9. Many, many years later, Paul is talking about the Hebrews again. This is what he says. Most of them have rejected Jesus. Kind of like Pharaoh did. Paul says this in Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, and then our text is quoted almost, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now, upon first hearing that, you may get lost on that part about God actually being in control of who is being saved, and maybe that's a new concept for you. But I want you to see another aspect of this text. No one obeys God's call because they run to God in their own strength, because they will it when other people don't. Pharaoh is lifted up as an example, specifically from the seventh plague, as an example of God having sovereign control over who he shows mercy to. And brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you see Jesus as the Savior for sinners and you love him, it is because God, in his infinite mercy and sovereignty, has shown you mercy. He didn't leave you in your hard-heartedness. Again, the Puritan Matthew Henry, willful hardness is commonly punished with judicial hardness. If men shut their eyes against the light, it is just with God to close their eyes. Let us dread this as the sorest judgment a man can be under on this side of hell. As we close, think about this, brothers and sisters. Now, at the end of this second cycle, six plagues. And time again, Pharaoh is playing with the living God. I know that we know the backdrop is God's sovereignty. God knows the end from the beginning. But from the human perspective, Pharaoh actually is willfully saying no to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's playing games. And God is allowing him to stay there. Think of that day when Christ called you to himself. You heard the words of the gospel, perhaps for the 10,000th time. Maybe you read it on a tract. You heard it as someone was preaching it on the street corner. You heard it in a sermon when you were 5 or 50. And for some reason, it was as if it all began to click and you saw for the first time, Jesus actually is the Savior that I need. I actually am a sinner and I'm lost without Christ. And you heard for the first time, it was like the first time you ever grasped the precious words of Jesus, "Come to me and I will not cast you out." Now all you could see in that moment is, I see something that's true, and now I'm going to make a decision. But what you could not see in that moment is what we see from the backdrop of Pharaoh's story and Paul's story. That in that selfsame moment that you were crying out for the first time in faith to the living God in Christ, the living God, by his Spirit, was allowing your heart, making your heart, converting your heart to be new so that it was soft. God is the one who softens hearts. He regenerates people. They are born again. And as a reaction and as a result of this being born again, they have repentance of sin for the first time and faith in Christ. God was doing something in your soul before you ever did something with the call of Christ. And you can read this story and you can say, I would have been Pharaoh 100 times out of 100, if the living God hadn't changed my heart. Do we not want to fall on our face in a world of hardened people? We get frustrated sometimes when we see people, when we see leaders, when we see courts, when we see groups of people that are sinning in ways that we think are horrible, and we think to ourselves, how could they do that? Brothers and sisters, they have a hard heart. They hate God, just like us, and they would stay there unless God softens their hearts. And think on this. You would stay there with them, like Pharaoh, without the mercy of God. You know, one of the responses to a text like this is, God, thank you that you didn't let me keep saying no. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that even texts like this that speak of hard hearts would be a means for our hearts to grow even softer to you and your ways and your glorious gospel. Help us, we pray, O Lord, for we, even in our walking with Christ, can sometimes in our pride forget that you have showed great kindness and long suffering with us. We praise your name, O God, who softens hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.